In John chapter 11, verse 21, of course, the account being that of the death of Lazarus, and Martha and Mary, Lazarus's sister, Jesus is talking to them, and to Martha in particular. She says to him, once Jesus finally came there, and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." On the one hand, Jesus' physical presence could have saved Lazarus from dying. It's true. On the other hand, it assumes that Jesus was oblivious to Lazarus' death, which is not true, because he even told his disciples before they even got there that he was going to die. The fact is, the Lord is so powerful, he doesn't need to be present in order to heal. We see that in Matthew chapter 8, for example, where the centurion's servant, just says, just say the word, and he'll be healed. And Jesus said the word, and he was healed. So Jesus doesn't have to be physically there. And yet, I do wonder how many Christians say things like, "Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, then I never would have lost my job. I never would have lost my health. I never would have lost my marriage. I never would have lost my loved one. If you had been here." Of course, first of all, it assumes that he needed to physically be here in order to save those things. Second, it assumes that those things were going to be saved by him in the first place. As in the case of Lazarus, Jesus purposely waited until Lazarus died for a purpose that transcended saving him. Or someone might say, "Lord, if you had been here, my life would be far better than what it is now." And of course, we might ask, well, what does better mean exactly? And who decides that? Maybe Jesus needs you to feel the pain of hardship and failure in order to truly appreciate the gift and the joy of being rescued. Nobody appreciates being rescued until, of course, you're lost and helpless. Or maybe he needs you to feel pain and failure to find out how much you need him, because we really don't realize how much we need him until, of course, we are desperate. But it's not always about what Jesus will do for us. If he were here, we might also look at, well, what would we do for Jesus if he were here? And I mean like here in the flesh. Someone might say, well, I'd fall down before him in reverence and worship at his feet. And I would say, well, he certainly deserves that. Or someone might say, well, I'd throw my arms around him and just thank him for saving me. Well, that does deserve that. And tears of gratitude and adoration are certainly in order. Or someone might say, well, I didn't invite everyone I know to see him and to hear him and to feel his presence. And we do have examples of that. Matthew, the publican turned apostle, we see him doing that, throwing a great feast, inviting all his friends, and Jesus is the host, or the speaker of honor, rather, there. And we see Cornelius doing the same thing, inviting friends and family to come and hear Peter preach the gospel. Likely, there would be an overwhelming sense of awe and gratitude and urgency if Jesus were physically here. No one would have to convince you to be here if you knew that Jesus was going to be here. You would find a way to be here. Nothing would deter you in the least. Everything else would be expendable. You would do everything. I am convinced that you would do everything and anything necessary to be here in the presence of the Lord if he were here physically. The truth is, if this really is a church that is of Christ, then Jesus is here. He's not here in the flesh. He's done doing that. He's not here visibly because he dwells in the spiritual realm now and not the earthly realm. He's not here in new teaching because whatever he taught or needed to be taught has all been recorded for us. He's not here performing miracles because, again, any miracles that needed to be performed are all recorded for us, and we don't need more miracles to convince us of what has already been established is true. In the Lord's Supper, we commune not only with believers all across the globe, but we also and especially commune with Jesus Christ, because we believe, I hope, that he is here in spirit. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, Jesus says, "Where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." Now, there's a specific context to which that verse is applied. But there is a general principle there as well, and that is that Jesus is always present in the gatherings of his people, and especially when they gather to worship him. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, the writer says that God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. And then he qualifies that by saying, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints, or really his saints. Jesus is here in every true believer, and we minister to him when we come together to encourage, to edify, and strengthen one another. The Lord takes note of that which we have done and will reward that. But what if we refuse to recognize that or appreciate it? Where does that leave us? Someone might say, I don't see Jesus in my fellow believers. My response immediately is that statement assumes too much. First, it assumes you even know what you're looking for. And second, it assumes that you're only going to see what you want to see and that nothing else is there. And thirdly, you're expecting perfect people, and imperfect people have disappointed you, no doubt. And fourthly, it assumes that you even know who Jesus is, even if he were right there in front of you. And I say that because in John 8:14, the Jews, the Pharisees in particular, questioned Jesus as to who he was. They had the Son of God standing right in front of them, and they didn't even recognize him. And if they can do that, certainly we could do that. So there's a serious question that has to be asked here in light of all that. Would you have a different heart or demonstrate a different behavior if Jesus were literally and physically here? Would you have a different heart and a different behavior if you knew that he was here that would be different than if you didn't believe that he was here or didn't see him here? And if so, why would you do that? Why would you live by two standards? One standard being, I'm going to go to church, so to speak, and do my thing, but not believe that Jesus is there. And the other one being, but if he was there, this is what I would do. I would be, you know, this kind of person and so on and act this sort of way. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 7, and Colossians 3, 22 and 23, I'm just going to read the Colossians citation. He's talking about slaves here because he says that. He says in verse 22, slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Well, if that's true about slaves and their masters and working for those masters, in principle, isn't that true about us? Because we're all slaves to Christ and we're working for our master. And we should not be working just to please one another. We should be working to please our master. But in pleasing our master, that demands a certain kind of work, is really what Paul is saying here. So there's a far-reaching principle that applies to all Christians. Do your work as a Christian as though Jesus were actually here and watching you, because in fact he is. Just because you don't see him doesn't mean he doesn't see you. Remember that Jesus is a divine being and you and I are not. He is able to peer into the lives and hearts of people, his people, at all times. You and I were limited by time and space and three-dimensional perspective, a three-dimensional world. I would venture to say, and I want to be cautious on this point that I'm going to be making, or several points. These are hypothetical. I'm not using these as thinly veiled accusations. But I would say, generally it is true, that your typical track record is really an indication of who you really are and how you really feel and where your heart really is. And that has everything to do with what we're talking about right here, as I'll get into in just a moment. But I want you to think about what I'm saying here. Your attitude and actions, as observed over time, determine who you really are. So you're laying down a pattern for everyone else to watch. And you're not just laying down that pattern right now, you've been laying down that pattern. And that says something about you as well as my laying down my pattern, says something about me. Suppose, for example, your attendance is, well, sloppy, as we might say. It's kind of a hit and miss thing. But if you knew that Jesus were going to be here visibly in the flesh, then you think to yourself, I would make every effort, no matter what, to be there. I would venture to say that the first scenario is an indication of who you really are, that you have a sloppy hit-and-miss attitude toward Christ and his church. The second one, the second attitude, that I'd be there no matter what, is more of a fantasy scene. Because you know that it's not going to happen, of course you can make grandiose statements like that. Like, well, if that ever happened, this is of course what I would do. Because you know it will never happen. So really, I'm depicting someone who's lukewarm, who's claiming to be hot, if indeed Jesus were here. Two different standards. Or suppose your worship of Christ, your devotion to worship of Christ is tepid, which means lukewarm. Like you see sometimes with people in any congregation, even in denominational congregation, you see that. You see people kind of sauntering in, they're unengaged, they're easily distracted, and as soon as the service is over, pew, they're gone. They bolt for the door. But if you knew Jesus were here, if you knew he was going to be here physically, presently this morning, then you might say to yourself, well, I'd be so excited, and I would be so enthused, and I would stay around to talk with him and talk to everyone about him. No, I would venture to say that first scenario is who you really are. You're a tepid person, if indeed you fit that model. And the second one is just a fantasy scene, where of course you can make grandiose claims because, well, you know Jesus won't be here physically. Or maybe your fellow love, or your love, I should say, for your fellow believers is shallow and unimpressive. You kind of stay aloof. You're uninvolved. You don't show concern and compassion. And during the week, it's just a time to disconnect from everybody. It's like when we leave here on Sunday, you know, after services, like, I'll see you next Sunday type thing. But if you knew Jesus were going to be here, then you might say, well, of course, I would be here, and I would be connected, and I would be on fire, and I would be just so excited. No, I would venture to say the first scenario is who you really are. Your love for the brethren cannot possibly be suddenly better than it is if Jesus were here, because your love for the brethren is measured by when he's not physically, visibly here. Again, hypothetical scenarios, whether they apply to anyone here or not, as coincidental as they always say in the movies, right? These characters are fictional and any relation to living persons is purely coincidental. You think about what Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20. You know, he talks about how it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And now I live by faith in the Son of God and so on. Well, if this is true about you, and I hope that it is true about you, then it's true of every assembly of people like you. It is true of all Christians who are genuine Christians indeed. In other words, he lives not just in you, he lives in us. And he ideally ought to be reflected in every genuine believer, whether we're identified singly or collectively. So, if he lives in you, that's great. That's what you want to happen. But if he lives in you, and he lives in me, and he lives in each one of you here, then he lives in us when we come together. And if we fail to see that Christ is already here in love and faith and devotion of his people, we really don't know what the church or Christ following is all about. In essence, what we're doing then is just we're only claiming to be obedient and zealous and loving if we see him. But if we don't see him, then we're that tepid, lukewarm, sauntering in, bolting for the door person that I described earlier. We cannot wait until we're in heaven to show enthusiasm and joy and love for Christ when we see him, because we will see him. And we are to see Christ here and now in every person who belongs to him and honor and serve those people as if we were serving the Master himself. You say, well, where'd you get that from? Well, I got it from the reading that we had there in Matthew 25. Will read for us. Good reading there, Will. Thank you. Starting in verse 31, Jesus praised those who took care of those who belonged to him. And as he did so, or as they did so, I should say, they really took care of the Lord himself. When did we see you hungry and thirsty and naked and a stranger and so on? When did we ever see you that way? We never saw you that way. And Jesus says, you didn't see me that way, but you saw my brethren that way. And when you took care of my brethren, you took care of me. Come, you who are blessed, and inherit the kingdom that the Father has provided for you, prepared for you. Now, if you keep reading there, you find that Jesus condemned this other group known as the goats. And he says, you didn't take care of me. And they're like, well, when did we ever see you in those straits, right? In those scenarios that you just described. And then they even have the audacity to say, but Lord, if you had been here, in other words, the emphasis is on, if you had been here, then surely we would have taken care of you. And that describes a person that I was talking about earlier. They're kind of indifferent toward or tepid toward or just undevoted toward the worship service and the congregational's work and the fellow brethren and so on. But if you had been here, Lord, you know that I would have been on fire. I would have done anything for you. And Jesus says, basically, no, you wouldn't. Because you were living in a little fantasy. And really, you're just lukewarm. Because if you were on fire for me, you would have taken care of my people. And he says in so many words, your failure to honor my people translates to a failure to honor me. In simple language, if you were on your best behavior only when you are dealing with the hypothetical situation of Jesus being here in the flesh, but unconcerned or even disinterested in his people, then you are not identifying with the sheep on the right. You are identifying with the goats on the left, if I could use the words of the parable. And these are the master's words. These are not my words. This whole parable makes me very uncomfortable, as it might make you uncomfortable, because it does talk about personal responsibility that we have toward one another. And sometimes we don't carry that out, and that should make us feel very uncomfortable. I want you to look around the room. Actually, look around the room if you want to. I'm giving you permission. I'm looking at all of you. Look around at each other. And I want you to see a room that is filled with people who love the Lord and represent him. Now, you might say, well, not everyone here is doing it. Well, I'm just saying, just generally speaking, give everyone the benefit of the doubt this morning. We'll let God do the math, right, and figure out the real ones from the others. But I want you to consider this room full of people here as a room, generally speaking, of people who are no longer living for themselves, but Christ lives in them. These people are the reason why you ought to be here. These people are the reason why you should care enough to tend to them in their time of need. Our worship of Jesus Christ is directly impacted by whether or not we take care of such people as what you're seeing right here, right now. With, by the way, eternal repercussions, which means that if you do take care of these people, it can have a good effect on your eternity. And if you don't, well, then it negatively factors in on your eternity. Now, this subject, I understand, is hardly limited to this assembly, but it's not disconnected from it either, because our coming together, as we have done this morning, is training for when we get dismissed out into the world. And the fact of the matter is, and we've said this many times before, it's worth saying again, if we can't get it right here, in an ideal environment where we have optimal conditions for getting it right, then how in the world are we ever going to get it right out there? So this is where we need to get it right. We are expected to get it right here. Someone says, but I don't know always what to do in my service or in helping and so on. Well, same here. I'm just being candid. I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the right words to say. I don't know how to handle every situation perfectly. I have bungled too many situations to be an expert on this subject. Some of you have been the recipients of my bungling, so you know. Don't raise your hand here or amen anything. But you know that we're not perfect people. On the other hand, Jesus never required perfect answers, perfect words, perfect responses, perfect understanding. What he does require, and he does require it, is that we treat one another like his brethren, as part of his family. And whoever is a friend of Jesus, he's my friend too, is how we should see that. Any friend of Jesus is a friend of mine. That doesn't mean that we cannot call out sin or rebuke or reprove or correct because we're told to do those things. It doesn't mean that we can't practice tough love if that's what's needed because, well, we need to do that sometimes too. It means that we're treating one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That doesn't minimize our response to moral error, but it does say how, even when we're responding to moral error, how we are to regard one another. Even when we're correcting, even when we're admonishing, even if we're rebuking, we still treat one another as brethren, because that's what we're told to do. And it also means that we're engaged in something far bigger and better and more enduring than our own selves and our own lives. It means that we're part of an eternal plan that began in the eternity past and is moving forward to the eternal future. And it's not our work that we're engaging in, really. It's the Master's work. And we see ourselves in that great picture. So, I don't have all the answers. But I am confident that Jesus does. And if Jesus were physically here right now, and you had questions for him, if he chose to answer them, then he would know how to answer them and answer them exactly the way that they needed to be answered them, to be answered. I don't have perfect powers of perception and flawless wisdom, but Jesus does. And so he would answer your questions based on that perfect knowledge and perfect perception. I cannot tell you exactly what to do in every situation you throw at me, but I am confident that Jesus would know exactly what to do, the right thing to do, in the wisdom that he has as the Son of God. I will let you down. As I've said before, if I haven't yet, give me time, I'm working on it. I will let you down. Even with my best effort, I will still let you down. I hate to say that, but it's true. But I am confident to say that Jesus will not let you down. And that he is here now in spirit. And that he is dependable and trustworthy and immensely powerful and resourceful. And that doesn't mean that he will do what you expect him to do. Because remember, we give things to him as petitions and questions, not as commands. He's wiser and smarter and greater than you and I, but it does mean that he will do what is best for you, and he doesn't have to explain himself. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus says at the end of that book, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Some think the age there is the age of the Jewish dispensation or the age of the apostles or whatever. And honestly, it could actually refer to that, but its principle is timeless. I am with you always until the end. He is not with us in person or visibly or physically, but he's not hiding in some corner of the universe either. We commune with him in the Lord's Supper. We come together specifically to commune with him, not just a remembrance of him, but also to commune with him, because he's not a dead idea or a dead savior or, you know, a long buried idea that we cling to in hope of something better in the future. He's a living Savior, and we commune with a living Savior. And so we ought to sing and pray and serve and preach and edify as if he were sitting in the audience watching us, because quite frankly, he is. He knows exactly where your heart is this morning. He knows what your thoughts are right now. He knows what kind of person you are. He also knows how you treat others, not just in this moment, but how you have been treating others. And given all that, the last place that you should be when the saints gather together on the first day of the week is somewhere else. And I ask this question almost in amazement, because it just seems sometimes that Christians allow so many other things to come in place of being here to carry out our function as believers and serving the Master through serving one another, and then somehow, despite all that, still clinging to the idea that we are faithful and devoted servants of the Master, but refusing on the slightest whim sometimes to do the most basic thing. And I realize that some don't come here because their heart's not in it and they're self-absorbed with troubles of life and riddled with guilt. I can't tell you how many times over the past, say, 40 years, I have been that person that wanted to stay home because I felt some of these things. I realize, too, it is human nature to run from God when we feel unworthy and when we feel guilty. That story is as old as Adam and Eve running from God in the Garden of Eden. And yet Jesus never told anyone in need of his mercy and grace and forgiveness to go away. And that's something that, as I read through the Gospels, always strikes me as conspicuously absent. He never tells people who are in need of him, who are wanting his help and grace, to go away. What's interesting is that he told demons to go away, and he told Satan to depart from him, and he tells fevers and diseases to go away, but he never told those who are hurting and those who are sinners to leave him. And that means that if anyone chooses not to be here to commune with the Master, that's on them, because Jesus wants you right here. And if you are here despite your hurting and your feelings of unworthiness and even your wrestling with sin, this right here is the right place to be. Because now you are with the one who is able and willing to help you through all those things. Not to perpetuate them, but to resolve them and to lead you to a better place. Jesus is here to help you with all those things. Once again, we ask rhetorically, well, what if Jesus were here in the flesh? What if you heard him speak? What if you could look him in the eye? What if he talked to you personally? What do you think he would say? What do you think he would say to you? Would he praise you for how you have chosen to serve him and his people? I believe he would, but only if you did. In other words, only if that was real, because he would know if it was. Some might be thinking, well, he would condemn me for all the times I failed and forgot and fell flat on my face. Is that how you see Jesus? Always looking for all the things that are wrong with you? That's how I've seen him in the past. As the hypercritical, accountant, always keeping track of all of my failures. Likely, the response you would get from him would be similar to what you see in the response to the seven churches there in Revelation 2 and 3. If I could paraphrase his words, hey, you've been doing this very well. Keep doing that. Great job. I'm proud of you. But if it applied, I have this against you. This is what needs to be fixed and you need to get busy on that right now. Repent. Why would he say such things like that, like fix this and repent? Because he doesn't want to lose you. He wants to see you with him in heaven. And I don't believe for a moment that Jesus has a small modicum of joy in casting people into the outer darkness. He does that because he has to, not because he enjoys doing it. One of the things he may have against you, for all I know, is how you regard your fellow brothers and sisters, how you regard your spiritual family. Maybe you're not regarding them well. And maybe you would say, well, Lord, if you were here, well, then I'd be faithful, and then I would be devoted, and I'd be involved. I'd be all in. But it's not true. Because Christ is here right now, represented by all those who love him. And if you refuse to be faithful and devoted and all in right now, then you fail to see the big picture. And even if Jesus were standing here, you might say the words, but you wouldn't have it in your heart to be all in. You should be all in right now. Amen. The good news is, even if this is the case, it doesn't have to remain this way. Your heart can be transformed. Your perspective can be improved, and you can change for the better. That's the good news, and it's very good news. But only if you actively pursue that. So let me leave you with this. If you are in need of change this morning, what do you think Jesus would want? He would want you to change. At least do your part in that change. Let him transform you, but you need to initiate this. You need to have faith that he will do it. And what do you think that Jesus would say if he were here? Well, he would say what we said already. Well done in those areas which you've done well, but there might be some things you need to work on. Do this while you still have time. Actively pursue your walk with the Master. If there's anyone here who is not yet in Christ, you can start that walk this morning. You can be baptized into Christ. If there's anyone here who has been baptized but kind of gets the message of the lesson here, and the message isn't from me, it's really from Christ himself, you need to take care of God's people. And if you haven't been doing that, then there's some things that need to change. And do that while you have an opportunity. If you need to come forward this morning for any spiritual need, please do so as we stand and sing the song Kyle has selected for us.